Acts chapter 1, if you'll turn there, we're talking about the early church, the Acts of the Apostles, some call it. I would say the Acts of the Holy Spirit would be more appropriate, because without the power of the Holy Spirit, the apostles wouldn't have gotten their job done. And today we're going to look at a few verses, beginning with verse 15, that would be a transitional time in the early church. Again, I say that I believe the 21st century church ought to be like, in so many ways, the first century church. And I think most of you would understand what I mean by that. As we look at the pattern church, then we see what our church should be like. Now, there are some differences, of course, and some methods and so on and so forth, but the basic truths should be there. The doctrines of the church should be there. And we should be dependent upon the Lord, the Holy Spirit, prayer, all of those things in the modern day church and many other things just like in the early church. So let's look at verse 15 and I'll read through the end of the chapter. You'll follow along. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names together were about 120, men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with a reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in the proper tongue Asaldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric or his office let another take. Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he, Jesus, was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two Thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now, in this particular narrative in the scriptures here, we have the story of them replacing Judas Iscariot. Judas was the one who betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. The spokesperson here in the early days of the church was Peter. Peter was the one that had denied Christ, you remember, three times. And we learned that God does forgive and God can use us even after we've miserably failed if we'll make things right and serve the Lord. And so God said, Peter, I want you to be the man and you're going to be the main spokesman. In all of this, we see some important things. Number one, prophecy that is fulfilled. Look at verse 16. He said, men and brethren, this scripture must have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. Now drop down to verse 20. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, that is his abiding place and house, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric, his office, let another take. You see, this was not an accident with God. I remind you again and again and again that Jesus was not somebody that couldn't help the circumstances he was in when he was arrested and betrayed and crucified. He was always in charge. And many years before that, the Bible prophesied that there would be someone that was going to deny and turn on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad the Bible has given us much prophecy. And I'm glad because fulfilled prophecy proves that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. You see, there are no accidents with God. Bible prophecy is always going to be filled. Every jot and every tittle, every little apostrophe and every mark is going to be fulfilled. And I'm glad that the past prophecies, many of them have been fulfilled. There were many prophecies about Christ, His birth, His life, all of those things. And they were fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the prophecy about Judas Iscariot was fulfilled. One of the great prophecies that we look at today is the prophecy of Israel. What's going to happen in the future and what's going to happen to Israel? One of the greatest signs today that this Bible is the Word of God is Israel. One word, if I had one word to sum up why we can depend on the Bible, it would be the word Israel, the prophecies concerning them. Years ago, God called them out, called Abraham. And then later, they were in a situation where they had no food. There was famine in all the land. God, in His providence, had put Joseph in Joseph's place. That wasn't an accident. Joseph was there to serve God. And then he brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. Moses did, and he set it up so that that would be possible. And then they crossed the Red Sea and then on into the land of Canaan. But then they got away from God, and then they went into captivity. There was the Babylonian captivity, the Assyrian captivity, 606 B.C., 587 B.C. And then they went back into the land. And that was short-term prophecy, just like the Bible said was going to happen. God carries out His Word. God fulfills His prophecy. Well, in 70 A.D., Titus came in. They were back in the land, but we know what had taken place. They had rejected the Messiah. They had rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. They were part and parcel of having Him crucified. Of course, we had Him crucified too in the Roman government. So we don't blame just the Jews. We know that they were part of that and they had Christ crucified. And then, after that, they were scattered and dispersed all over this world, all over the world. And they did not go back into the land until 1948. And they were declared a nation. A few went back and they were declared a nation. They're going back now. The Zionist movement, the Jews want to go back to their homeland. The Bible prophesied that, and it's happening. Any other ethnic group would have been wiped off of the face of the earth, except God said it's not going to happen. I'm not through with my people, the Jews. Bible prophecy is always fulfilled. And God's not through with them yet. You see, they've got to go through a horrible time in the future. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble. And though they've gone back now, and though they have a temporary peace, one of these days a great mastermind, along with a religious mastermind, they are going to bring the Jews and all of their foes together and give a pseudo or a false peace. And that'll be supposed to be for a seven-year period of time, right in the middle of that seven-year period of time. Antichrist is going to go into the rebuilt temple, which they're working on right now, and he's going to demand that he be worshipped, and they're going to turn on the Jews, and except for those elect that God has sealed and God has preserved, they're going to go through a time of Jacob's trouble. Matthew talks about it. He says, if you're on the housetop, don't go back down and get anything. You women that have children and they are nursing, you just get out of there and you go to a mountain as quickly as you can. He's describing a time of Jacob's trouble, a time of horrible, horrible trouble. That's out there in the future. And my friend, it is going to happen. The church is going to be raptured. If you're saved, you're going up in the rapture. If not, you're going to be left right here, and you will go through the horrible tribulation. And if you've had a chance to be saved and you've rejected it, you will not be saved in the tribulation. The Bible is clear about that. There will be some saved, and there will be some preaching in the tribulation. The seal, the 12,000 from the 12 tribes who will be preaching, but you have had the chance, you won't be saved. But here's the point, the main point. Bible prophecy is always carried out. I tell you today, dear friend, you can depend on this book. It is the inerrant, inspired Word of God. If you have any doubt about it, study Bible prophecy that has been fulfilled. Years ago, preachers said, years ago, there'd be a great power come up in the area of what we know as Russia today, and they predicated all of their beliefs on the Word of God, and Russia is in place. And they said China would be in place. They didn't even exist back then. How did they know? They knew it by the sure Word of God. The Bible prophecy and everything that it says is right. Well, what about American Bible prophecy? Where are we? What's going to happen to America? What's going to happen to America? I believe God is taking His hand off of America. I believe for years God has had a hedge of protection about our wonderful country because we put God first. But then we decided we were smarter than God. And we kicked God out of our public schools. And we threw out the Ten Commandments from our public schools. And we decided that we didn't need God. And we don't want any crosses anymore. That's offensive to our culture. Any kind of cross. Let's take it away from the courthouse square. Let's don't have Christmas lights and Christmas anymore. Let's get rid of all of these things. Let's get rid of any idea of Jesus Christ, because you see, they are under conviction. If you see a cross, you know it means you need a Redeemer. You're lost. You're a sinner. You need a Savior. And friend, you do need a Savior because you are lost. Amen. And the cross is the only symbol of hope to anybody in this world. Jesus died on the cross. We have one in our baptistry. Jesus is not on that one. He's already been on the cross, paid the debt, came off the cross. He's at the right hand of the Father. But His cross work was for you, the Lord Jesus Christ. I think America, you will not find America in Bible prophecy later on. One of two reasons. Number one, we'll be nuked off of the face of our United States. Or, number two, we will be so financially weak, we'll be absorbed into part of the common market. Which one do you favor, Pastor? I believe it'll be the latter. But nobody really knows. But I can tell you, you will not find any strong emphasis on America. They talk about Russia, China, Iran, Iraq, and all of the cohorts of those. Ezekiel talks about it. We know that Daniel talks about it. But what about America? America is on a downward spiral. And friends, if we don't have a revival, it's going to get worse and worse and worse. That's why every Christian in this building needs to be praying for revival and experiencing revival ourselves. Prophecy is always fulfilled. The second thing, there is punishment always for hypocrisy. Judas, verse 25, says that Judas by transgression failed. He failed. Now, there are some that would tell us that he fell from grace. But friend, Judas did not fall from grace. There are some that say this proves that you can be saved and then lose it. No, Judas did not fall from that. Judas failed because he turned his back on Jesus Christ. Judas never had been saved. Never had he been saved. Turn to the book of John very quickly, if you will, chapter 6. John chapter 6, and we'll drop down to verse 64. John 6, 64, and I'll show you what the Bible says about that. In John 6, 64, but there are some of you that believe not. And watch what he says, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. You see, he never did believe. And Jesus wasn't fooled. He knew who Judas was. Look at verse 70. Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil, never saved, never born again?" He spake of Judas Iscariot. No doubt about who he's talking about. The son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. You see, Judas was a hypocrite. You know what he was? He was an unsaved professor. Now listen to what I'm saying. Because I believe a lot of people who claim to be saved are not saved. I believe that a lot of people who know how to say it with their mouth have never gotten it to their heart. Their life has never truly changed. They have no deep relationship with Jesus Christ. Their works in their life do not prove it whatsoever. They got something, but they didn't get real salvation. And their life has not changed. It is possible for that to happen. 2 Timothy 3:5. The Bible says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. There are some people who have never been saved that are in our churches today. Look, turn to Matthew, if you will, chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. And see what the Lord says about this in verse 15. And then we'll drop down to a couple of other verses in that same chapter. Matthew 7, verse 15. Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." Now let me ask you something. What do I have right here? Somebody tell me, what is it? It's sheep, lamb, right? Are you sure? Are you real sure? Now I'm a magician. I'm just going to show you that you've gotten fooled. That's really a wolf in sheep's clothing. And that's just how easy the devil can get in our churches. And that's just how easy he can fool us. And that's just how easy he can get into our seminaries and our so-called Bible classes and universities. He can be a wolf, in sheep's clothing, just like this little picturesque item that I have here that demonstrates that, a visual. And that's exactly what he is, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, and a wolf in sheep's clothing. Now drop down to verses 20 and 23, Matthew 7. "And then will I profess unto them," watch this, "I never knew you." He didn't say, "I knew you, and then you lost your salvation." He's saying to people that are going to stand in front of him someday, and they're going to say, "We cast out devils in your name. We spoke in tongues in your name. We had all kinds of spasm go up our spizzorinctum. We had all kinds of things happen to us, and we just know that experience is what proves to us that we got saved." No, you don't get saved by that. You get saved by believing what the Bible says. "And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." And he's talking about those people who really thought they were saved, and they acted in the name of the Lord. I think a lot of these television shysters are those kind of people. He said in verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord." You say, "Well, they call him Lord." That didn't mean anything. He says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." Watch this. Watch what he says. "But he that," what? "Doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Friend, I don't know what you got when you said you got saved, but if it didn't change your life and didn't change your desires and didn't change your want-tos, you didn't get the real thing. Because he says, and that's what the book of James is about, not telling us that we're saved by our works, but that we prove that we really got saved, and it comes out like the measles all over us, and we live and have evidence in our life proving to ourselves and those around us we really know who Jesus Christ is. And so he's saying, be sure that you know you're saved. Be sure of it. You can be deceived. There are people on television, there are people in these cults and the occult that are fooling people, and many of them are doing it in the name of God. The prosperity theology and all of those that are preaching that and leaving Jesus out of it, and they call him Lord, one of these days, my dear friend, it's going to be tough. You need to preach, and they need to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jude chapter 4. Jude chapter 1, only one chapter in verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained unto this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our Lord into lasciviousness, a joke and looseness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, there's only one way to get to heaven, that's through Jesus. And if they deny Jesus and who he is, they're wrong. They are liars. They're from hell. They're of the devil. And there are those out there that would tell you Jesus is not the Messiah. He is not God in the flesh. He is not deity. And the virgin birth never happened. And all of that, they are liars from hell. Jesus is the only way that you can be saved. And sometimes even in churches, leadership, there are preachers in churches. I've known of pastors who preached for 20 and 30 years who were not saved and got saved. I know that there are many that are in those places of leadership throughout our churches that probably have never been saved. And the Bible bears that out. And Judas, everybody thought he was all right, and he was a really born-again, saved man, but he wasn't, according to the Bible. The rewards of sin and the rewards of iniquity are always bad. Let me tell you, Judas chose to sin. Judas chose to reject Jesus. He chose to play the game and be the hypocrite, but he lost in the end. Some think maybe he didn't really think they would arrest Christ and crucify him. I personally think he probably did. I don't know that he even cared at that point. But after he realized what had been done, just like all sin, it's a downward spiral. You'll never win with sin. You'll never win outside of God's will. You can hide it from everybody. You can hide it from your best friend, your mother and your daddy and the preacher and everybody else. But I'm telling you, it is a downward spiral, and you will never win if you're practicing sin in your life contrary to the will of God. What happened to Judas? He committed suicide. He took his own life headlong, maybe the rope on his feet, and as it went down and fell and jerked, his inwards came out. It's not a pretty picture. It's an awful picture. And he killed himself. It led him to suicide. And then the moment he did that, he went right into hell. Not because he committed suicide. Now let me say this to you. This is a controversial thing, but I believe the Bible bears it out. Suicide is not the unpardonable sin. Some people think it is. It is not. We know that King Saul took his own life in the Old Testament, and we know that he was in the battle and he tried to get his armor bearer to put a sword through him, and he wouldn't do it because he was the king. And King Saul had already been wounded, and King Saul took his sword and thrust it through him, and he died. He took his own life. It was wrong. It was the wrong thing to do, but the Bible bears out that he will be in heaven. So suicide is not that. Now, it certainly is not something that you would think a born-again believer would do, and it certainly would bring reproach on the name of Christ. But Judas Iscariot died and went to hell because he chose to reject Jesus, and he chose to take his own life in unbelief. And I believe he died and went to hell and is suffering today. And he did it all for 30 pieces of silver. And then he took it back and threw it down to them, and they bought a graveyard called the Graveyard of Blood because of that. Iniquity's reward is always bad. And this was a faithful and fulfilled prophecy. Psalm 109:8, let his days be few and let another take his office. That was prophesied. And that's what happened. Psalm 41:9 bears the same thing out. Then I'll say a third thing very quickly, and that's a prerequisite for leadership. Look at verses 21 and 22 back in Acts chapter 1. Verses 21 and 22. Wherefore, of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that time, that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. There was a prerequisite, and that was that whoever replaced Judas had to have been there when John the Baptist baptized, and probably was baptized by John the Baptist, and followed them and saw the resurrected Savior and knew that Jesus had come out of the grave. It was vitally important. By the way, there were more than 12 apostles, but this was keeping within the figure of those that are around the throne in heaven that represent the Old Testament, the 12 apostles, and then the 12 representing the New Testament. But we have that around the very throne of God. And so this only fits God's plan as he talks about these apostles. I might add, we no longer have any apostles. We do not have any apostles. They are no longer apostles. When those original apostles were gone, that was it. And there are no people that can claim to have apostolic power like these people did. They do not have it. And we have the completed Word of God today, and that's what we need today. We no longer needed the language miracle that took place in Acts chapter 2. We no longer needed all of those other things, the healings and the raising from the dead and all of that kind of thing that established the early church. We just need the Word of God and the power of God and the Spirit of God, and the canon has been completed. When that which is in part is done away with, that which is complete is brought to us. And he's talking about Jesus and his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and that is complete, and we have a complete Word of God today. Thank God for it. We don't need any extra biblical visions and additions to and taking away from the Word of God. We've got it right here. What we need to do is get back in it. Know it, study it, and live the Word of God. No more apostles. But I'll tell you what we do need today. We need proven men. Amen? Men of God. You say, well, we know that there are great requirements for a deacon and a pastor. There are. But I want to tell you something. There's not one requirement in there, basically, not hardly one requirement in either one of those that every man in this building shouldn't be meeting today, right now, where you're sitting. Every man in this building that's been saved for a while should be a candidate to be a deacon by the fact that you're living your life that way. And if not, that might suggest to you there's room for improvement. We need men of God who say, I've been saved by the grace of God, and I know I'm saved and I'm sold out to live for God. And then we need men in our churches, and God calls the men to step to the front and take the responsibility. We need those who experientially know God, and we need those who are doctrinally right, and they are going to teach and preach and live out the truth of the Word of God. Men, we need you today in the church. We need godly men and godly leadership in our homes. It's not your little wife's job to be sure there are devotions. It's not your little wife's job to be sure you have a prayer time. It's not your wife's job to be sure that the money gets to the church and you don't care anything about it. It's you, men, that need to step up and be the witness in the home and be the leader in that home and do what God has told you to do. Amen. And every man should be qualified to do that. Amen. And then very quickly, another thing, and we'll close with this. I see that prayer is promoted in the early church. Verse 24, and they prayed. They had to make a decision, and they what? They went to the leader, and they went to everybody else. No, they prayed, Peter with them. They prayed. I hope you can grasp the fact that prayer is so powerful. There's nothing that is going to substitute in our churches for prayer. Nothing of eternal value really takes place apart from prayer. I hope you're a praying Christian. I hope you have a prayer list. I hope you're praying, as we had in my class, in my Sunday school lesson this morning, that God would call workers out of our church to be preachers and evangelists and youth directors and ministers of music and missionaries out of our church. We get some couples in, and some of them surrender, and they go to the mission field, and we say, we lost them. No, we sent them. Amen? There's a big difference. Thank God. And that's great. We need to be a praying people. Praying for what? Revival. I'll tell you again, if we don't pray for revival and have it, America is going to be ruined. And it starts at the house of God. It doesn't start with people outside of Christianity. It starts with us. We must pray for revival. And we must pray for our lost loved ones. And we must pray for our missionaries and workers after they get out there. Pray for them after they get out there. Not just pray that God would call them and send them, but pray for them after that. And prayer is so vitally important. God is concerned with His ministry. God is concerned with us and what we're doing. And God wants us to pray and call on Him and be able to get the work done. I'm telling you, friends, a church must be on its knees. And if a church is not on its knees, we will never move forward. We will be satisfied with status quo in our fellowship, in our little Christian country club. We'll be satisfied with that unless we get on our knees and pray and pray and pray and pray. And then we'll begin to move forward and upward, and there will be more souls saved, more baptized. The church will grow, and God will be glorified. It's not for me. It's for His glory. But friend, let me tell you, the greatest thing you need today is salvation. Don't you believe somebody that's a wolf in sheep's clothing that tells you you get saved by your works. That's a lie. That's a wolf telling you that. And then there's another wolf that tells you if you'll join the church, or whether it's Catholic, Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Episcopalian, whatever it is, that if you just join the church, you can go to heaven. That's a wolf telling you. And they'll tell you that it's your good works and your good deeds that are going to get you to heaven, your baptism. That's a lie. You're not going to get to heaven by how good you are. You get up there in front of God, He's not going to weigh your good deeds against your bad deeds. And you say, well, I'm a pretty good person. I know I've done wrong. I know I've done something. Nobody's perfect. Nobody's perfect. No, you're right about that. We're all sinners. But you're not going to get up there and God's going to weigh it out and say, hey, you made it. You have one more good deed than you do a bad deed. Come on in. You made it. It doesn't work that way. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Now that's what a real preacher is going to tell you. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You don't earn it. Jesus paid it all. He suffered and paid your sin debt, my sin debt. If you'll come to Him, you say, I don't deserve it. Hey, join the club. Well, you don't know what I've done. Hey, join the club. None of us deserve to go to heaven. None of us. Not one of us. I don't care how good you have been. You haven't been good enough. I don't care how bad you have been. The grace of God can cover everything. I mean everything. You just need to come to Jesus Christ. That's what a real Lamb of God will tell you. He'll tell you the truth about how to be saved. Let's stand, please. And Father, we pray now you'd bless in the invitation the message has gone forth. I pray that the unsaved would come and be saved today. I pray that we'd be sure of our salvation. Know for sure that we really have been saved. Help us not to play church. Help us not to be hypocritical. Help us to have the real thing, so that we'll not be ashamed when we stand before Jesus. Speak to our hearts. I pray and ask it in Christ's name. Amen.